This conference is being recorded.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Holy Ghost, fill the hearts of thy faithful.
And enkindle in the fire of thy love.
Send forth thy spirit, and they shall be created.
And thou shalt renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray. O God, who didst instruct the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Ghost, grant us by the same Holy Ghost to be made truly wise and ever to rejoice in his consolation through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Our Lady, Seat of Wisdom,
pray for us.
Jesus, meek and humble of heart,
make our hearts like unto thine.
All of you angels, saints, and holy souls,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. In recent classes, we've been discussing the sixth article of the Creed. He ascended into heaven, sit at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. And we discussed what it means to be sitting at the right hand of God. Before we continue on to the seventh article, I'd like to make a few comments on some other scripture quotes in case you need to discuss it with people of other faith and to strengthen their own faith and devotion. So during the last class, we pretty much covered the gospel that's read on the Feast of the Ascension from St. Mark's gospel. We also know from St. Luke's gospel that Jesus ascended into heaven when we read, ought not Christ to suffer these things and so to enter into his glory? And that, in many ways, determines what we should be doing with our life when crosses and contradictions come to us. We should be able to say, ought not I to suffer these things if I intend to enter into eternal glory? For the scriptures tell us that God chastises those whom he loves. And unless we do penance, we shall all likewise perish. Therefore, it is necessary to understand the cross. And once more, I would recommend that you listen to the tapes or read the little booklet, The Friends of the Cross, by St. Louis Mary Montfort, as well as the many scripture passages that explain to us the need to do penance and to carry our cross patiently every day of our life. And again, we have another quote from St. Luke's Gospel to remind us of the Ascension. He led them out as far as Bethania. Lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And it came to pass, whilst he blessed them, he departed from them and was carried up into heaven. And we should realize in our own life how many millions or billions or trillions or more times God sends us a blessing. We could think of Jesus leading us through life as he led his apostles with the Blessed Virgin Mary out to Bethania. Lifting up his hands, he blessed them. Every day of our life, we receive countless blessings that we will only be able, so to speak, to number in eternity. And it came to pass, whilst he blessed them, he departed from them. And sometimes we may think that God has departed from us in our life. The crosses seem to be so heavy, we seem to want to cry out with Jesus on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he does not really depart from us. He was carried up into heaven, and he told us, I will go before you to prepare a place for you. Yet then you shall see the Son of Man ascending up into heaven, where he was before, as you read in St. John's Gospel. But again we read in St. John's Gospel, yet a little while I am with you, and then I go to him that sent me. I go to prepare a place for you. If we reflected upon that more with greater recollection, it would be a great help to carrying our crosses in this life. Jesus Christ suffered more than any other human being, and yet, after it was all over, he rose again and ascended into heaven. I repeat again, in our times of trial and sufferings, think of heaven. Think of the life hereafter. I go to prepare a place for you. And when we meditate on the mysteries of the rosary, especially the glorious mysteries, we recall to mind the other verse of scripture that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Our love is proved by keeping the commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Those who keep my commandments, they it are who love me. That's our proof, whether we keep God's commandments in times of trial, times of temptation. If we're going to be with God forever, that is what we must do. For as the scriptures tell us, St. John's Gospel, you have heard that I said to you, I go away and I come unto you. If you loved me, you would indeed be glad, because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Indeed, these apostles may have had a contradiction in their life at the moment, so to speak, when Jesus was about to leave them. But what was the result? If you love me, you would indeed be glad, because I go to the Father. And as we studied in the catechism classes last week, he said it at the right hand of the Father does not mean he had sat down on a chair or something to that effect. Said it is the same as dwell. Could be a synonym. He dwelleth with the Father, and in other words, he's in the same place. Just as a man could basically say, I have dwelt on this piece of property for the last 30 years. Doesn't mean he was sitting down in that piece of land for 30 years. That means that's where he dwelt. That was known as his home on earth. And we have a dwelling place in heaven, if only we do what is necessary during this short trial time on earth to obtain it. And now I go to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goeth thou? But if you read the sermons of St. John Mary Vianney toward the first, for the first day of the year, you know he based the whole sermon on that verse of scripture, whither goest thou? Are we going through life in such a way to obtain eternal life after death? Whither goest thou? The ways of the world? Are we going the way that many people are going, to some kind of entertainment that is contrary to God's commandments? Are we going along the way of truth, or just accepting the party line, as they call it, whatever the world says, whatever the commentators say on the mind-controlling television? Is that the way our brain is going, along with the sheeple? Just go along to get along, rather than stop and think whether we are spending our time profitably here on this earth, whether we are spending our time as if we really believed in heaven and in eternity. Whither goest thou? To gossip about your neighbor? In silence and solitude, the faithful soul goes forward. We learn in the Imitation of Christ. Whither goest thou? to commit sins of impurity with yourself or with another? Whether goest thou to connive and to steal something from your neighbor? Whether goest thou to be unjust to your employer by not doing an honest day's work for an honest day's pay that you agreed to work for? Whether goest thou to heaven or to hell? Jesus went before us to prepare a place for us, but he didn't go before us into the burning fires of hell where the damned will be. We covered that already. He went to hell to deliver the fathers who died, but they might have passed through purgatory. He went to the limbo part of hell, the purgatory part of hell, but not to the fourth class where the damned are going to be. He went to prepare a place for us. Are we going to do our part to go there where he has prepared a place for us? I go to my Father, and you shall see me no longer. But that's not forever. For Jesus went on to teach us a little later on in verse 16 of St. John's Gospel. A little while, and now you shall not see me. And again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Well, Jesus went to the Father, and he says, you shall see me. The apostles saw him, except Judas, for all of eternity. Again, let's take time to reflect upon this article of the Creed, he ascended into heaven, and apply it to our life in a practical way, comparing it with these other verses of sacred scripture. I came forth from the Father, and I am coming to the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Where did our soul come from? I came forth from the Father, and I'm coming to the world. So we came forth from nothing, and we came into the world. Jesus' man did not always exist. He came forth from the Father, and he came into the world, born in the stable, took on our human nature. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. And again, each one of us will leave this world, but will we go to the Father? Broad is the way and wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction, and many there are who go in thereat. How narrow the way that leadeth to life, and few there are that find it. But that's where the Father is, the narrow way that leadeth to life. The narrow way that most people in the world are not following. We just learned that. Broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there are who go in thereat. That's where most of the people in the world are going. So let us examine ourselves and see if we are following the kind of life that most people in the world are following. If we are, we better change, and very soon, immediately. Narrow is the way that leadeth to life, that leadeth back to the Heavenly Father. And few there are that find it. Do we get on our knees in serious prayer and thank God every day that he's called us away from the world? That we are living a spiritual life? Are we faithful to our spiritual exercises, all of them? Do we pray about morning meditation? Do we pray the rosary with modesty, attention, and devotion, just as if it was to be the last of our life, every time we pray? Or do we give in to human nature, laziness, slothfulness, and skip many of our prayers, at least skip praying them devoutly, fervently? As in a parable I spoke long, long time ago, when I broke with the CMRI camp, about the chainsaw cutting down the tree. Or you could think of a skill saw or anything, but say that you had a chainsaw with 75 teeth on it, but you did not sharpen 50 of them, or you did not even have over 50% of the teeth on it. Say you did not have 3/4 of the teeth even on the saw. Or say you did not even have a chain on the saw blade And then you come up to the tree, you might have the motor of the chainsaw revving up, sounding just as it should. But you can put it against the trunk of the tree or the limb, and you will not even make a nick in it if you do not have any chain on the saw blade. That's much the way it is with our prayer life. We can rattle off many, many prayers, but unless we have a chain on the saw blade, so to speak, unless we are praying the prayers with our mind, with recollection, just saying the prayers is like running the saw with only the motor running, but it's not cutting down any of our faults, our failings. It's not increasing in grace if we're not recollected. If it's through willful distractions, we allow our mind, or even, so to speak, invite our mind to think of other things during the time of our formal prayers, are we really striving for sanctity? Or again, if we only use one-third or one-fourth or one-tenth of our blades on the saw, how much do we gain? Well, if we skip two-thirds of our prayers day after day without a just reason, we only say maybe grace before and after meals once in a while, say a morning offering and then no other prayers the rest of the day, that's like trying to get along with only one tooth on the saw blade when you should have 100 of them working for you. Do we pray continually throughout the day with recollection, praying short but fervent ejaculations and aspirations? O God, come to my assistance. Jesus, Mary, Joseph, please make haste to help me. Do we say that frequently? At least several dozen times every hour? Do we bless every hour of the day? When the clock strikes, we realize another hour has gone by in which our time for meriting for eternity during that hour is over with. Do we bless the hour and recall the presence of God and ask angels and the holy souls to help us pray fervently and live a better life during the next hour? It's much the same then as keeping the chainsaw running with the motor already revved up and ready to go. Then we're ready to burst into full speed with the chain well sharpened and all the teeth on it when it's time to enter into our formal prayers, if we live habitually in the state of recollection and fervent ejaculations and aspirations throughout the day. Otherwise, it's the same as trying to start the saw when it's time for formal prayers and it's a rough time getting it going. Half the time we should have spent in our mental prayers over with just trying to get recollected, getting rid of our worldly ideas and thoughts. Again, the sacred scriptures remind us more about the ascension and our eternal home, and it says, glorify thou me, O Father, with thyself, with the glory which I had before the world was with thee. Glorify thou me, O Father. But how can God glorify us if we do not do our part and sanctifying our soul? We know the way. Surely we've studied the catechism, the Catholic faith, enough to know the way. The way is simple. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If Jesus is the way, all we need to do is ask a simple question. What would the way do in my circumstances? What would Jesus say? How would Jesus act? How would Jesus treat this circumstance and these people? Then we know the way. Our conscience is given to us by God to teach the truth. Unless we have a perverted conscience, we always know right from wrong. It's written on our hearts, even if we have never heard in our entire life anyone pronounce the Ten Commandments. This is written in the book of Exodus, I think it's chapter 20. Again, we should learn more from the Ascension when we meditate on St. John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 17. Do not touch me, for I am not ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. What a beautiful and consoling verse of scripture that is to meditate upon. I ascend to my Father and to your Father. We have the same Father in heaven, our Father who art in heaven. Therefore, everybody on earth is our brethren, and then it makes it easier to love our neighbor as ourselves, knowing that we all have the same Heavenly Father who created us, who redeemed us, who loves us. The same God, I ascend to my God and to your God. What a beautiful thought when we reflect on God as our Father. I shall not read it now, but you can still go to the JMJ at my website at jmjsite.com under the religious tab under various topics. There's a beautiful chapter excerpted from Father John Kearney's book on God our Father. I would recommend that you go read it. Lift up your gates, O ye princes, and be ye lifted up, O eternal gates, and the King of glory shall enter in. Lift up your gates, O ye princes, and be ye lifted up, O eternal gates. Will that be the case after Jesus Christ gives us our particular judgment the moment we die? Will we enter into the eternal gates with the King of glory? And again, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive. When our death comes and our soul separates from the body, will our soul ascend on high? Right now, thou hast led captivity captive. Our soul is, so to speak, captured in the body. And now, if we die in a state of sanctifying grace, it'll be, so to speak, caught or captive of heaven. But again, we know the law, we know the rule. Normally speaking, as a man lives, so shall he die. If we wish to obtain eternal life, we must live a virtuous life. We must do God's will, which means we must renounce our will to do God's will for all the moments of our life if we plan to obtain eternal life. When he had said these things, while they looked on, he was raised up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. Being exalted by the right hand of God, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath poured forth this which you see and hear. Again, the same reflections should keep us going practically all day when we meditate on the Apostles' Creed and even on just this sixth article of the Creed. He ascended into heaven, sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. As it just read here from the Acts of the Apostles, being exalted by the right hand of God, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. The right hand is where hopefully all of us will be on General Judgment Day, which we will cover that in the next article, the seventh article of the Creed, when he shall come again to judge the living and the dead. He shall separate the sheep from the goats, and shall set the sheep on the right hand. Will we be on that side, on the right hand of God the Father in heaven? Hopefully we will not live a wicked life and be with the goats on the left, with the damned in hell for eternity. He shall send him whom heaven indeed must receive until the times of the restitution of all things. Him hath God exalted with his right hand, to be the Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and remission of sins. And when we can reflect upon the words of St. Stephen, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So St. Stephen saw that, what happened, who was holding his garments, or the garments of those, rather, of the rest of the people who were throwing the stones at St. Stephen. It was St. Paul. This reminds us then of the great need to pray for others, to forgive others, to hold no injuries or grudges against anyone. Someday that will come to all of us in one way, in one form or another. Behold, I see the heavens opened. On the general judgment day that we will get into in greater detail during the next article of the Creed, we will, so to speak, see the heavens opened and the Son of God coming in all of his majesty and glory with his angels. What will be our stand at that time? It all depends, of course, upon whether we live a virtuous life and die in the state of grace. But everyone's going to see it. Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God, where he's going to be our judge. Will we be in fear and trembling? Or will we, as the Gospel says, when you see these things begin to come to pass, lift up your heads with joy? He that descended is the same also that ascended above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. In other words, if Jesus did not come to earth, he could not have ascended back up into heaven. He that descended is the same that ascended above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. If he's going to fill all things, then he can fill all of us with great joy and eternal happiness. That's where we're supposed to go. But again, reflect deeply, examine our conscience every day, pray much to live a virtuous life, that we may also ascend into heaven above the heavens of this earth. It says here, he ascended above all the heavens. He didn't only go up to the third heaven. He didn't only go up to where Enoch and Elias and possibly St. John the Apostle are at. He ascended where he sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. That's why we read in the Epistle of St. Paul to the Philippians, God hath also exalted him. He was manifested in this flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness, which was manifested in the flesh, is taken up in glory. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the sufferings of death, crowned with glory and honor. So this verse from St. Paul's letter to the Hebrews, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. In other words, he became man. He became one of us, that we may be with him forever in heaven. Jesus came to redeem us because of the sin of our first parents and our own personal sins. For the sufferings of death, the death of a mortal sin. And again we read in the Epistle to the Hebrews, we have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. We have a high priest interceding for us, as we've covered before. So even if we have sinned, we have an advocate with the Father. To have those sins forgiven, there are a number of things that are required. But probably the most important of all, as we'll study when we get into the sacrament of penance, of confession, without contrition for our sins, there is no forgiveness. If we're not sorry for our sins, God cannot forgive them. Such is that we must have this sorrow. We have the high priest who can forgive us, who sits at the right hand of the thrones of the majesty in the heavens. As it goes on in the, later on in the same epistle to the Hebrews, this man, talking about Jesus Christ, this man offering one sacrifice for sins, forever sitteth on the right hand of God. So we are reminded again so many times in sacred scripture that Jesus already offered the one sacrifice for sins. And then he rose from the dead and he ascended, as it says here, forever sitteth on the right hand of God. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. And how did he get there? Jesus, who having joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sitteth on the right hand of the throne of God. We may have earthly joys set before us, but yet will we be as Jesus was, who endured the cross? Will we do voluntary penance besides the penances that divine providence permits to come our way to help sanctify us and to save us? These are questions we should consider seriously during our times of meditation and throughout the day. And again, we have so many references that Jesus ascended into heaven. For example, in the first epistle of St. Peter, he is on the right hand of God, being gone into heaven. Do we really truly wish to be with Jesus for eternity? In heaven. To him that shall overcome, I will give to sit with me in my throne, as I also have overcome and am set down with my Father in his throne. What a beautiful verse of scripture found in the Apocalypse. To him that shall overcome, I will give to sit with me in my throne. So we also, so to speak, can sit at the right hand of God the Father, if only, we pray fervently, live a virtuous life, a life of prayer and penance and mortification, keeping the commandments, then we can obtain our eternal glory with God the Father and his only Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Ghost, in the eternal bliss of heaven. And one of the greatest means to obtain eternal life is to continue to meditate on the seventh article of the Creed. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. If you meditate on the four last things in heaven, hell, judgment, and eternity, then there's a great and a very wonderful chance that we will obtain heaven, avoid hell, consider our judgment, and have a happy eternity. And this seventh article is to remind us that on the last day, Jesus Christ the Lord will judge the whole human race. The whole human race, from Adam to the last baby conceived, will be judged. From where is he coming? From thence he shall come. The sacred scriptures, as we have covered only part of them, inform us that there are two comings of the Son of God. The one when he assumed human flesh for our salvation in the womb of a virgin. The other when Jesus shall come at the end of the world to judge all mankind. This latter coming is called in scripture the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. And Jesus Christ himself says, of that day and hour no one knoweth. We may be, so to speak, feeling very healthy today, but how many other thousands of people will die within the next 24 hours who are younger than us, in better health? Their day and hour came to them when they knew not, when they least expected it. And basically speaking, that's the way that life ends for the majority. Of course, we have many scripture quotes to prove that the last judgment will come and Jesus will come to judge the living and the dead. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the proper things of the body according as he hath done, whether it be good or evil. Whether he has done it, says, not only whether he has thought it or intended it, whether he's actually done good or evil. From the beginning of the world, that day of the Lord in which he was clothed with our flesh was signed for by all as the foundation of their hope of deliverance. And so after the death and ascension of the Son of God, we should make that end the day of the Lord the object of our most earnest desires, looking for the blessed hope and coming of the glory of the great God. But again, as reminded here in the Catechism of the Council of Trent, we should distinguish two different occasions on which everyone must appear in the presence of the Lord to render an account of all his thoughts, words, and actions, and to receive immediate sentence from his judge. The first takes place when each one of us departs this life, for then he is instantly placed before the judgment seat of God, where all that he has ever done or spoken or thought during life shall be subjected to the most rigid scrutiny. This is called the particular judgment, and you probably already know it, but from what I've read anyway, the majority of theologians say that everyone is judged wherever their soul leaves the body, whether it be in the house, out along the road where they were killed in a car accident, drowned in the sea, burned up in the air in an airplane, or whatever may have happened. Wherever the soul leaves the body, that is where the judge shall come and give the particular judgment to that person. So when you go to visit the sick and the elderly, whoever, who are in the hospitals and in the nursing homes, we should probably all know, obviously, that many people die in the hospital and in the old folks' homes, as they're called, the nursing homes. How many times has God come to that building and judged someone and sent their soul immediately to hell or to purgatory, or hopefully, in some cases at least, straight to heaven? As we live, so shall we die. So why take a chance of living in the state of mortal sin for even 1 second? Because then the second judgment occurs, when on the same day and in the same place, all men shall stand together before the tribunal of their judge, that in the presence and hearing of all human beings of all times, each may know his final doom and sentence. The announcement of this judgment will constitute no small matter of the pain and punishment of the wicked, whereas the good and just will derive great reward and consolation from the fact that it will then appear what each one was in life. This is called the general judgment. Again, there are quite a number of sermons by Father Francis Hugh Nault that you can read on my website when he speaks about the judgment. But as far as this general judgment is concerned, I would again review and remind you something that I might have covered before, but I'm not sure it was covered when the recording was taking place. It might have only been mentioned after the main recording of these catechism classes was stopped. But we all receive our particular judgment, which obviously determines our place for all of eternity. But the general judgment is to determine our final place for eternity. If I understand it correctly, take someone such as maybe Martin Luther, who lived about the same time as St. Francis Xavier, St. Ignatius Loyola, St. Robert Bellarmine. I use Saint, not Saint, but Martin Luther as example, someone who died outside the church as an excommunicated heretic, started the Protestant Reformation, wrote some of the most scandalous and immoral things that ever been penned by man, from what I've read. The church, as far as I know, does not ever declare anyone definitely in hell, but only those who went to heaven. But let us assume that because of what he did in external form, seemingly did not repent, that Martin Luther died, of course, and was sentenced to eternal damnation. If there were, say, 1 million degrees of punishment or more, maybe Martin Luther only went down to the first 10,000th degree the moment he was first received his particular judgment. But on General Judgment Day, he's going to have added to that all the other souls he led astray, all those who lost the faith because of what he wrote, because of the religion he started, because of his beliefs, because of those who read his immoral books and had evil thoughts and did evil things. All these things are, so to speak, going to be piled upon his head, upon him, and that will sink him down much, much, much deeper into the pits of hell for the rest of eternity. But on the other side of the coin, so to speak, we could take St. Ignatius Loyola, who lived about the same time, whom God used in many ways to refute the errors of Luther. He was a soldier in his younger life and didn't live such a virtuous life till divine providence had him wounded. He read spiritual books and changed his whole way of living, founded the Jesuit order. Among his many subjects were St. Francis Xavier, who alone baptized hundreds of thousands, raised people from the dead, worked many miracles, body still incorrupt. And then such as the North American martyrs, St. Isaac Jobs and his companions of this Jesuit order, the thousands of Jesuit seminarians and priests throughout the years, all the good works done by people such as Father Francis Hunault, not yet a canonized saint, but certainly has done much good, at least helping myself, and I'm quite certain from what people have written, many other souls to heaven because of the sermons he preached and so forth. All of this basically came about because of St. Ignatius Loyola cooperating with grace and changing his way of life. Even if he lived a wicked life before, he changed it to become a spiritual man, and by his good example, by his words, by his exhortations, by founding the religious order, by his penances, he led many souls closer to God during eternity. When he died, he was raised to some degree of glory in heaven, even if he passed through purgatory, his particular judgment set him somewhere. But on the General Judgment Day, that's what we're studying at this time in the Catechism, St. Ignatius Loyola, so to speak, will go many more steps up, up, up the ladder to a greater degree of glory for eternity, just as Martin Luther will go much deeper down. St. Ignatius Loyola will go much higher up. And that's basically the way it is for each one of us. There's a little sentence or two I wrote on the back of a holy card for meditation to reflect upon often. What I am doing each moment of my life determines my place and the place of many, many others for all of eternity. So reflect upon that often. It's not only myself that is affected by what I say, by what I do, by where I'm at, and how I live. Every action...
That again? Can you
it's not
that?
Only my... Just reflect that what I am doing every moment of my life determines where myself and many, many other souls will spend eternity. It's not only what I do, what I say, and how I act that determines where I spend eternity. But what I say, what I do, the example I give, the prayers I pray, the penances I do, affects millions or billions or trillions of other souls forever. Forever. Either I raise people up into a higher degree of glory, or if I do evil, even temporarily, I send someone a bad example, They may still get to heaven with cooperating with God's grace, but they were set back from the eternal place God really wanted them to have because of the bad example I gave them, because of the words that I said improperly, especially if they were evil words that kept coming back to mind. Remember what Father Dunphy said, the devil is an excellent teacher. Remember that. The devil is an excellent teacher. He teaches you the lesson one time and you never forget it. The devil teaches you as a child how to maybe tell a little white lie, as it's called. You never forget it. You know exactly how to tell a lie the second time, the third time, the fourth time, and many, many times if you fail to correspond with grace. The devil teaches you how to cheat, maybe in school or elsewhere, in business, in life. You never forget it. He only has to teach you one time. You never forget his lesson. The devil teaches you through words or bad example or reading books or whatever from others or whatever came across your path how to commit sins of impurity. You never forget it. No one has to teach you that evil again. The devil is an excellent teacher. He gets the lesson right the first time. We never forget it. You try and learn something good, especially in the physical world, if that's what you call it, going to school and trying to learn a foreign language, just trying to learn English, which is in some cases a foreign language, trying to learn math, history, geography, or anything else. It's very difficult to remember that subject. Seems even difficult to know how to do good. But in the real sense, that's not so. Your angels also teach you one time, you know what's right from wrong. But the devil has such power that you never forget his lesson. Whereas, as far as doing good, you know what should be done. But if you take too many lessons from the devil, it's very difficult to do good. So let us remember that what I am doing this moment of my life determines where I and countless other souls spend all of eternity. I'm not sure if you've ever heard it before, but take the example of someone's dog barking in the background. Do you think that's going to affect where people spend eternity? I do. I'm absolutely certain of it. You hear that dog barking? We just heard a little dog barking on someone's line because I wanted the line left open so people can ask a question, such as the lady just did. How is that little barking dog going to affect where you and I spend eternity? And as I said, not only where we spend it, but because of what we do, where maybe hundreds or thousands or millions or trillions of people spend their eternity. Many ways it could happen. One example would come to mind that maybe later this afternoon, tomorrow, especially over who owns that little dog that they heard barking, will probably hear that dog bark again in the near future. Do you realize that when you hear a dog bark from this day on, divine providence, your guardian angel, trying to teach you a good lesson, could easily enough use that little barking dog to remind you of what you've heard today in this catechism class. Hopefully, the things you've heard today will help you live a more virtuous life. And because you live a more virtuous life, because this is being recorded, who knows how many hundreds or thousands of people someday might hear what is being said today. That's going to affect not only their life, but they affect hundreds of people in their lifetime, especially if they start giving you a good example. Especially if they do such as St. Ignatius Loyola, have a true conversion in a big way, where they cease being just a common run-of-the-life soldier and become a canonized saint, start a religious order, lead many souls to heaven. That little wound in the leg of St. Ignatius converted thousands or millions of people to a higher degree of glory for eternity. Now, every time a little dog barks, you can recall to mind, hopefully at least something that was said here. Certainly not a good teacher like the devil who never has to repeat any lesson twice. But hopefully you've learned at least something to obtain a higher degree of glory for eternity for you and many other people. Remember, what I am doing every moment of my life determines where I spend my eternity, as well as hundreds or thousands of other people. Have you ever heard the saying that you can drop a pin here and hear it across and around the world? I'm not sure you want to use the example of an ink pen or a little straight pin like you pin your clothes together with. So say you're in a classroom and the professor is up there giving a lecture and someone dropped their ink pen. Will that ink pen hitting the floor be heard around the world? First thought, you may think it's hardly heard outside the classroom. But no, drop that ink pen here, it could be heard around the world. By the same way as somewhat explained by the little dog barking. Every time now that you see someone drop or hear someone drop an ink pen, you can think of what is said here today, and that will affect what people do around the world. Or every time that you see a letter written, read a book where someone wrote, or even if it's a typed out book, you know that someone wrote it first in one way or another. So that pen affects everybody in the world. And that's what I think is meant by that sound, or that saying, drop a pin here, and you will hear it around the world. St. Ignatius Loyola dropped a few words in his spiritual exercises, and they've certainly been heard around the world. Nowadays, they're even recorded onto tapes. But they've affected people in every continent of the entire earth. What are some of the reasons for the general judgment? It is necessary to show why, besides the particular judgment of each individual, a general one should also be passed upon all men. Those who depart this life sometimes leave behind them children who imitate their conduct, dependents, followers, and others who admire and advocate their example, language, and actions. Now, by all these circumstances, the rewards or punishments of the dead must needs be increased, since the good or bad influence of example, affecting as it does the conduct of many, is to terminate only with the end of the world. Justice demands that in order to form a proper estimate of all these good and bad actions, a thorough investigation should be made. This, however, could not be without a general judgment of all men. Oftentimes, we make some kind of a judgment. Every day we're judging somebody in one way or another. We see something happen and we maybe put a critical judgment on that particular individual, but we do not know the circumstances that led up to that act. And therefore, on General Judgment Day, we will see everything and all the circumstances that changed those people's lives from Adam to the last baby conceived. Some saints I've read have asked that their good deeds be not shown except for the greater glory and greater glory and honor of God. But we know that this is the purpose of the General Judgment. This is what we believe when we pray the creed. He shall come to judge the living and the dead. We will certainly be judged. And everything we've ever said, every act we've ever done, every omission we have neglected to do, every thought, word, and deed, so to speak, will be made manifest to every human being. if we will only meditate on the four last things, and in this case, especially on our particular judgment and on our general judgment, we would have a very, very strong incentive and motive never to willfully offend God, knowing that we cannot hide anything from anyone. How many children try and hide things from their parents? As I've heard once, there are many things that parents never know about their children, just as there are many things about the children the parents never know. But that only is for this life. On General Judgment Day, the children will know exactly everything about not only their parents, but so to speak, their parents clear back to Adam and Eve, our first parents. Every human being and how we affected everybody else by our words, our example, and our actions. And the parents are going to know everything someday about their children, how we might have tried to sneak behind their back, do things they told us not to do, and all those many circumstances and incidents will all be made manifest on General Judgment Day. That is why I repeat once more, so hopefully it will stick in our minds someday in some way, meditate on the last judgment and on our particular judgment as a very strong incentive and motive to live a holy, virtuous life. Because not only the evil that we do, think of all the good. People are going to see that despite our feelings at the moment, we still persevered in praying fervently. We did not give in to our human inclinations to sit in a rocking chair, recline easily. No, we were mortified. We knelt upright. We folded our hands properly. We recalled the presence of God, and we prayed fervently. And General Judgment Day, that's going to show up, that that's how we obtained a high degree of glory for eternity. We did not leave our rosary until we climbed into bed, intending to pray the rosary as we went to sleep. Yes, extra rosaries could be prayed in that occasion, but do not leave your main prayers of the day, hoping your guardian angel will pray them better than you. Extra prayers, certainly, but don't intend to spend your life in that way, or you will see on General Judgment Day you have lost an extremely high degree of glory for eternity where God willed you to be, which you failed to obtain through negligence. We should always pray to obtain that degree of glory, that it is God's holy will that we obtain, neither more nor less. And maybe I will take that subject up during class next week, when we meditate more and reflect upon the sixth article of the Creed, from thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. At this time, we will just say our closing prayers. So let us recall the presence of God and ask the holy souls and holy family and holy angels to help us pray well. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Jesus, meek and humble of heart,
make our hearts like unto thine.
O Mary, Mother of God,
pray for us.
All of you angels, saints, and holy souls,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I'll stop this recording line.